Morning. Did you come here today just anticipating that God would be moving in our midst? That's what God loves to do. He loves to speak to us as we gather together. That's how God loves to change us and mold us. Last week, we walked through the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, and we talked about fear. And fear is a very real part of our lives. I left you with a challenge asking you to think about areas in your life in which fear grips you. Fear controls you. Now, God doesn't simply just tell us, calm down, take a deep breath, everything's going to be okay. Rather, he leads us to relinquish control and trust in him. And I loved hearing stories from you throughout this week. A number of you were telling how God has been working in your life and helping you see areas of fear in you and how you can relinquish control over to God. Well, this morning's topic is grumbling and complaining. Do I hear a collective, right? And I got to thinking, okay, last week we had the Israelites, they're crossing the Red Sea, they're told, do not fear, and the next story is they're grumbling and they're complaining. And I started wondering, I wonder if there's a correlation between the two. Right? We've got, don't fear, rather, trust God, relinquish your control and trust him, and now we've got grumbling and complaining. And I think there's got to be some sort of a connection. One, because grumbling, I think, could be driven by fear. Because when we don't have enough, we fear and we say, how will I get it? Do I have enough? Is everything going to be okay? And fear is wondering, is God near? I mean, grumbling is stating, I don't think God is near. Grumbling is saying, I don't think God will provide. So grumbling is an expression of fear. So last week when we talked about fear and the cure for fear is relinquish control and trust in God, I think the same will be true for grumbling. Rather than just saying, what do I want? How can I have my needs met? Say, how can I trust God that he's providing? So that's kind of what we're talking about today. We've been walking through the book of Exodus, just story by story. And one of the good things about that is we really get to look in and see, what's this story saying? Sometimes it's good to stand back a little bit and see the bigger picture. And one thing I want to point out before we get into Exodus 15 today is kind of the order of how things are working. The order is people are in slavery. God comes and rescues them. He redeems them with the blood of the lamb, this sacrificial lamb that's a substitute. And he brings them out of slavery and into freedom. And now that they're in freedom, they're wandering in the wilderness. And the wilderness is sort of like a university of learning to trust and learning to follow in God's ways. And that's the order of how our lives work as followers of Jesus. First, he saves us and rescues us from our sin and pays the penalty for our sin. And then he teaches us how to follow him. And so throughout Exodus, we see God rescuing his people. And then later, he gives them the Ten Commandments, not the other way around. And I think that's important for us, right? Because God wants to free us from our sin, to save us, to give us new hearts, and then he teaches us how to follow him. It's not the other way around. And that's even how we function here as a church. Someone new walks in the door, we don't kind of look them up and down and go, are they dressed okay? Are they wearing a hat? Do they have all the right behaviors in place? And then they can belong here? No. We say, welcome, come and belong. We're not worried so much right now about behavior. We want people to encounter Jesus and know his love, and then change comes, right? And so that's the order that things are happening, is first they're freed from sin, and then they learn to follow in God's ways. Let's pray before we go and read our passage today. Lord God, we thank you that you're a rescuing God. Thank you that you give us the way out. And as we think about Jesus, wonderful Savior that he is. We contemplate him as a Lord and how we follow him. I pray that today you speak to our hearts. You open up our ears that we can hear. You open up our minds that we can understand. That you give us eyes to see the risen Savior today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses and saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. So they'd been traveling for 3 days. They crossed over the Red Sea. They had their great victory. They sang a song of praise to God. 3 days isn't that long of a time, unless you're on a road trip, right? The rations are getting low. The sun is getting warmer. Your throat's getting parched. Kids are crying in the back seat. And it's one of those long car rides when everything inside of you kind of comes out, right? Any annoyance, any anger, any frustration. And you say, yes, I want to trust God in this. I am a follower of Jesus. I believe in him. But what comes out? Grumbling and complaining. And here are the people. They've been traveling for 3 days. They were running out of water. And then they come to this place and there's water. There's a murmur throughout the whole nation. We've arrived at water. We've arrived at water. But someone scoops down and they taste it, and it's bitter. I don't know if it's like one of those alkaline lakes around Kamloops or one of those prairie sloughs or what this water is, but it's not fit to drink. They come to the water and they can't drink it. How would you respond in that time? What would you do? You're just waiting and you just want water and then it's bitter. You can't drink it. It's just putrid and disgusting. They say the water is bitter, but I don't think the water was the only thing that was bitter, right? The people became bitter too, and often our first response isn't to come before God with a faith-filled prayer and request of God, what do? But our initial response is, I can't believe it. This is happening again. What's God doing? In fact, it says they grumbled against Moses. They're saying, what are we to drink? Grumbling, what is grumbling actually? Isn't grumbling making a statement that the path that God has put you on isn't adequate? It's saying that you don't like what God is doing and what he has for you. Now, grumbling isn't recognizing God's provisions for your needs. In fact, grumbling is saying, I don't like what I have before me. Grumbling is short-sighted. In fact, grumbling only can see as far as what's right in front of you now. But faith sees a better story. Faith sees the bigger picture and trusts that God is behind the scenes. Now, when things go wrong, and whether it's I've run out of water, or I don't like the work situation, or family troubles, or health issues, or any, the weather is just too rainy for me, whatever it is that we grumble about, yes, we might not be comfortable. Yes, things might not be going very well. But faith sees a better story. Faith recognizes that despite the struggles that we find ourselves in and the lack that we have, that God is still good, that he is still wise, that God is, he's still working and accomplishing things. We're grumbling and complaining. It's a sign of ungratefulness. It's saying what God has given me isn't adequate, and it becomes a self-centeredness, and it shows an insecurity and a lack of trust in God. Now, as much as we chuckle and we joke around and we recognize, oh, yeah, I know, grumbling, it's something that I do all the time, but usually my grumbling, it's justified, right? It's other people who are the complainers, because what I'm doing, I'm just offering a justified complaint or constructive criticism. I'm just stating it as it is. It's not actually complaining, right? Well, today I want us to take a good look at our hearts and where we're at and what our statements and our attitude and our grumbling is actually saying. So as the people grumbled, then the next thing it says in verse 25, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. What did Moses do as the people grumbled? He cried out. He didn't just say, okay, God, fix these people's problem. He didn't just say, well, let's just ignore the problem. It's not really a problem. Like, first world problems, wilderness problems, of course we're going to be thirsty, right? It's not that big of a deal. He didn't sweep it under the rug or belittle it. Moses wasn't so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. No, he cried out, because Moses was thirsty too. He recognized the problem of leading this nation and there's no water for all of these people. He cried out. He didn't just say, oh, stop grumbling. No, he took his request to God. And in doing so, God gives a response. See that piece of wood there? Throw it in the water. He throws it in the water. I don't know if the wood had a medicinal property that changed the water or if God just did a miraculous thing here. Either way, God provided a solution. God responded. God made the water fit to drink, and the water became sweet. That's the way God is, right? God loves to provide for our daily needs. And the way out of grumbling, then, is to trust in God's provision for our daily needs. To recognize, no, God is there. God sees these problems. God sees the shortfalls I find myself in. And rather than grumbling and saying, God, I don't like what you've given me, we can cry out to him and say, I trust that God is providing. And God gives a little mini covenant in verse 25 and 26 saying, if you follow me, I won't bring any of the diseases on you you saw in Egypt. And then God introduces himself in a new name. I am the Lord who heals you. This is the only time God uses this name throughout the scriptures of Yahweh Rophe, the Lord your healer. The God who heals. God is saying, I am the healer. I've healed this water. I will heal you of your diseases. I am the provider. Now, maybe you have every reason in your life to grumble. Maybe everything's going wrong. Everything is going downhill. Nothing is as it should be. But even in the midst of those times, can you see a better reality? Can you look beyond your current circumstances and see a better reality and recognize the Lord is your healer, the Lord is your provider? And since God provides for your daily needs, replace grumbling with trust. Verse 27 says they came to this new place. There's all these palm springs and all these palm trees and all these springs. And God gives them a reprieve from their wilderness traveling because God's good like that, right? He gives us a rest every now and then. Chapter 16, they're traveling again. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if we only had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death. This time it's food, right? When you're traveling and it's food, when you don't have food, what do you think about?
Food.
And the more that you think about food, yeah, that's right, the hungrier that you get. The more you realize that you don't have, the more that you want it, and your natural response is just to cry out. And we do that by sight and saying, grumbling. It's somebody else's fault. What's going on? What's happening here? And they say, Moses, when we were in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat all night long, just gorging ourselves. But do you notice something about grumbling? Grumbling pits the worst of your current situation with the best of an idealistic world, right? Was that an actual reality? Sure, they had meat in Egypt. Sure, they had enough food to survive on. But only a few chapters earlier in the book of Exodus, the people are crying out to the Lord saying, we cannot bear our slavery any longer. The Egyptian slave masters are beating us. The Pharaoh is throwing our babies into the river. We're having to work extra hard. We cannot handle this, God, save us. And now, they've forgotten the slave masters. They've forgotten the hardships. They've forgotten the hard work. And all they can think about is, it was better there because we sat around pots of meat. Is your grumbling an accurate view of reality? Were you just taking the worst of your current situation and imagining the best of another situation? It's not actual reality what their grumbling was, but grumbling blinds us to reality, doesn't it? Well, God responds, and he gives a whole set of instructions, and he says, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven on you. In fact, there's going to be so much that you will just eat it, you'll gather it, you'll have enough every single day. And in Exodus 16:4, it says, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And then God says, I'll bring meat as well. In fact, that evening, quail came into the camp. And not just a couple of them, a whole flock of birds. They come down in the camp and people just gather them. They don't even need to phone for takeout. Delivery comes right to their door. They can barbecue all night long. They got all the meat that they could want. And it happened. All of a sudden, they have all of this meat. And then, bread appears in the morning. Verse 13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is this? For they didn't know what it was. These thin flakes of frost, and they're trying to figure out what it is. And someone says, frost flakes. I know exactly what it is. Right? They're like, we can market this. It'll stick. This is great. Right? Someone else says that name will never stick. Let's just call it manna. Which is how, in Hebrew, it sounds like, what is it? Because they're asking, what is it? What is it? Manna, manna. And so they say, let's call it manna. So someone else got the patent on frosted flakes and manna, make it different. The dew was gone. Thin flakes like frost appeared on the ground. They asked each other, what is it? Moses said to them, it's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much and some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. God was providing for their daily needs. God was caring for them. He was saying, here's food for you. And year after year after year, God was giving them this manna, this bread that came from heaven for them. God loves to provide for us. God provides for them. Doesn't God provide for you? In so many different ways. And God was giving them this bread as a provision, as his gracious, generous provision, saying there's enough for you to eat. I'll care for you. You don't even have to work for it. Just go pick it up off of the ground. And then he says, it's not just my provision for you, but it's also to test you. He says, take enough for today. Don't save up any extra. Just take what you need. But, verse 20, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. Moses was angry with them. You can picture the maggots, right? You've seen it. They collect their bread. They're all excited. And the next morning, they're like, hooray, we've got food for today. But it's spoiled. It's ruined. It's crawling in maggots. God had given them enough food for that day, but only enough for that day. And he says, tomorrow, go and collect it again. It's an act of trust saying, don't hoard what you have because God will provide again tomorrow. But some of the people, they had a hard time trusting, what if God doesn't provide tomorrow? What if this manna is like a one-shot deal? And so they collect all this extra. They hoard it together. Now, hoarding is not contentment. It's saying, I don't have enough. I have to gather for me. I have to make sure everything's secure and I have enough and all my nest eggs are and everything else. Hoarding is kind of like complaining, just without words. Because isn't hoarding saying, I don't know if God will provide for tomorrow? Isn't hoarding saying, I'm in control of this, I have to have enough, I have to make sure everything's okay? Jesus was talking a parable about a guy who built all these barns. He had extra crop seeds, like throw down my old barns, new ones, I'm set for life, I've gathered it all together. No need to trust in God anymore. Jesus says, you fool. Because God, yes, he provides for our daily needs, but we're to look for him for all of life. 2 Corinthians 8:15 is quoting this passage in Exodus. And it's this whole thing in Corinthians about giving and about generosity. And it's talking about if you have, you won't have too much. And if you don't have, God will still provide and you won't have too little. He's encouraging them to give. He's saying, don't hoard the good gifts that God has given you, but freely pass it on to others. Be generous with what God has given you. And if you want to know the best way to stop grumbling and complaining, we talk about our heart level of trust that God will provide for your needs, acknowledge that He is there, but practically speaking, the best way to stop being a grumbler is to start giving, to start being generous, to take the little that you have and say, you know what, I'm going to give this away as an act of trust, saying God will provide for my daily needs. Like seriously, if you have a complaining problem, find ways you can give. And maybe it depends what you're complaining about. If it's a financial need, start giving financially. Maybe it's a time or an emotional output or a relational way. Find ways you can sacrifice and give and benefit others. Because when you're generous, that's an act of trust, saying, I don't have very much, but the little I have I'll give away. And I trust that God will provide. And that's got to stop grumbling, right? Because as you're actively trusting God and giving, you grumble at the same time, because you're saying, all I've got is Jesus to rely on. So they were to collect food for that day, and then God would provide for them again the next day. But come the sixth day, God says, on the Sabbath, you're to rest. You're to take a day off every single week, and on that day, the day before, collect enough for 2 days. People are thinking, no, last time I did that, there were maggots. And God says, no, trust me. Collect enough on the sixth day for 2 days, and on the seventh, you won't have to work. You can have food on that day. God is saying, rest is another way to trust Him. Rest is saying, God will provide. God will give me enough. I can rest on that day. But sometimes it's hard to take a break, isn't it? In fact, some people, they went out and they started gathering on the seventh day. Verse 27, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? God is giving them a test of their faith. Will they take a break? Will they trust that God will provide for today and then for tomorrow? The Sabbath is an invitation to trust. Because rest, it's hard work to rest. Because we're people who like to do and to accomplish, and to sort of sit back and do nothing, oh, it's difficult for some of us, isn't it? But when we don't rest, it's an act of complaint saying, I don't have enough, and I'm in control here. God's not in control, I'm in control. So not resting is similar to grumbling and complaining. We trust God as we rest, and we can only rest as we know that God provides for our needs. If you can't rest, if you're someone who's like always busy, always going, always accomplishing things, whether it's always working hard at the job, or always busy with the family, or always busy doing ministry and service type things, we need to ask ourselves, is it because we're not trusting God and we're trying to secure our own future, or create our own identity, or provide our own justification to say, look what I have accomplished? God gives us rest by His good grace. And as we trust in Him and say, yes, I can set aside work for a day, and I can rest, and I can trust in God that He will keep the world running even if I've taken a break for a moment, that's a good thing. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, speaking about this bread that come down from heaven, and God says, He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then He gave you manna to eat. Learn so that you may learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Chapter 17 then, people are traveling, and they're thirsty. And when they're thirsty, what do they do? Did they learn their lesson? Did they learn God provided for us last time we were thirsty? God provided us when we were hungry? They quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. They start making demands. The first two stories of the water and the bread, God is testing the people to see where their faith is at. But now, the people are testing God. God says, why do you put the Lord to a test? They're testing God. They're putting God on trial, saying, okay, God, what's going on here? Now, we often think of grumbling not as that serious. It's a little bit harmless. Except grumbling is toxic. It's toxic because it spreads and it's infectious. We reinforce other people's grumbling, and it spreads discontentment. And as a church, we want to be a church that's a church of thanks and trust. And so we want to nip grumbling in the bud. And I give you permission, if someone else is grumbling, don't be harsh. Be gentle. But call them on it. Say, no, we aren't going to be a people that grumble because we see a better reality with God here. Grumbling is also toxic because it hardens our hearts. Grumbling presumes to put God to the test. It scrutinizes God, doesn't it? It questions His goodness. We become the judge. God is on trial. Grumbling puts God on trial and it finds Him as guilty. You didn't give me what I wanted. You didn't provide enough. You didn't lead me in the right way. Grumbling scrutinizes God. The people, they demand God's provisions, insisting on their own terms. They question God's provision for them. And then in verse 7, they're saying God basically abandoned them and left them all alone. None of these accusations against God are actually true. But that's what grumbling does, though. It clouds our vision. And we so easily buy into those lies. Psalm 95 talks about this incident, and it talks about their grumbling and complaining, and then in the same breath, and it says, that led to a rebellion so they wouldn't go into the promised land. What grumbling starts as a small, seemingly innocent thing grows into a full-out rebellion. And it surprises me that God, He hears them grumble. He hears them say, God, you're not treating us well, and accusing God, but God still graciously provides for their needs. God says, you people stand there, I'll stand here on the rock. Moses, you strike the rock where I am, and the water comes gushing out. I'd love to see that. How much water was it? It wasn't just a little trickle, right? Like it fed, it was enough for the whole nation. God generously and graciously provides for the needs of His people. And as we learn to stop being grumblers and to walk by faith, we recognize God's provision for our daily needs. But we also recognize that God's Son does so much more for us. He doesn't just provide for our daily needs, but He provides for our deepest needs. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 5, is speaking about this incident. And it's talking about Jesus as the rock. So 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 5. Saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. Our ancestors were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. So it's taking this passage, and it's looking at it, and it's seeing it's a foreshadow of Jesus. We want to be a people who stop grumbling. That's hard work. We can't just learn tactics and lessons. We need our hearts to be changed. And in this next point, it's showing this passage is foreshadowing Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 10, it's saying, Christ is the rock that was struck. Israel had put God on trial through their grumbling. So the whole courtroom is arranged, right? The representatives of Israel are on one side. God says, I'm going to stand by the rock on the other side. And Moses, he's in the middle. He has his staff, the staff that enacts judgment on Egypt. And God said, all of this takes place in front of the people. Israel, we know that they're guilty and they deserve to be condemned. We know that God is innocent and He deserves to be vindicated. But God tells Moses, strike the rock where God is standing. Moses brings down the rod of judgment on God. God takes the judgment that His people deserve, and as a result, Streams of blessing flow to the people. The water comes out to quench the people's thirst. And in 2 Corinthians 10, it's telling us that rock was Christ. This was a pointer to Jesus at the cross, the greatest court case between God and humanity at its whole climax. And the rod of judgment, did it fall on us who are guilty of sin? No, it fell on Jesus as our substitute. Our sin is to bring death. Our rebellion takes us out of favor with God, but Jesus took our grumbling and complaining. Jesus took our rebellion upon himself. He was struck so that his blessings of life may flow. That rock was Christ, it's telling us. Now, God does so much more than just provide for our daily needs. We can trust him and stop grumbling because we know he provides for our daily needs, but he goes so much deeper, and he changes our hearts. And through the work that Jesus did of forgiving us on the cross, being that rock, he changes our hearts and leads us so that we actually have the power through Jesus to stop grumbling. Now, we recognize that Jesus, he looked to God to have his deepest needs met. And while Jesus was being tempted in the desert, he was without food, he goes and he acknowledges this wilderness experience and the manna of Israel there. And he quotes Deuteronomy 8, saying, "It's not by bread alone that I will live, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus, instead of grumbling when he had no bread, he says, "I will look to God, not just to meet my daily needs, but to meet my deepest needs." We need more than just provisions for our daily needs. We need our deepest needs satisfied. And so in John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking. He just fed 5,000 people, and now the crowds are coming to Jesus saying, "Give us some more." And he's like, "You're not following me because you want my teaching. You just want some more bread." And then Jesus says in John 6, 26, "Don't work for food that spoils, but look to eternal life, the life that I will give." People question him. They're like, "What sign will you give us?" Moses, he gave the people manna in the desert. Now, Jesus, he just fed 5,000 people. I don't know what bigger sign he would want. But Jesus says, "It wasn't Moses who gave you manna, but my Father. The bread of God comes to give life to the world." And the people are recognizing Jesus is offering to meet their deepest needs. And they say in John 6:34, they say, "Give us this bread. We want our deepest needs met. We need to be satisfied." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats of me will never hunger again. Believe in me." John 6:41, how did the people respond? It says they grumbled and they complained. They didn't like the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "I will meet your deepest needs. Come to me, the bread of life." And the people are like, "Well, we actually want this on our own terms. We don't know if you're the one to provide for us." And they use the grumbling and the complaining against Jesus. Jesus responds by saying, "Your forefathers, they ate manna and they died." Yes, God provides for our daily needs, but we need so much more than that. They ate manna, God provided for them, but they ate manna and they died. "Eat from me," Jesus says, "and you'll never die. You will live forever." When we grumble, we lose perspective. We shrink our horizons and our life is only filled with problems. But as we raise our eyes up and we see the work that Jesus is doing, providing for our daily needs and then providing even deeper for our deepest needs, we recognize how amazing Jesus is. And that's the cure to grumbling. Are you hungry? Thirsty? Do you have needs in your life where you're like, "I need to be met here"? Our natural response when we're without grumble and complain. Now we need to recognize what grumbling is. The short-sightedness, the lack of trust, the scrutinizing God and unbelief, putting God on trial. Stop grumbling. But the only way we can stop grumbling is by recognizing that God is there as our provider. The Lord, our healer. God, our provider, who provides for our daily needs. And as we look to him to provide for our daily needs, we're doing that by faith. and keep looking to Jesus in faith and know that He will feed you so much more and meet your deepest needs. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You're our provider. You're a healer, that You're the one who gives. I pray that You lead us as Your people to walk by faith, to stop grumbling, to wipe it right out of our lives as we look to You. And as we look to You, we know and trust that You'll provide for our deepest needs. Praise You, Jesus.